Our scriptural passage for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 18 through 24. Listen to these words as Luke, the physician, gives us this information and record. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that has happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astonished us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon this morning, A Fresh Word. A Fresh Word. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. A Fresh Word. And thank you for your prayers as it relates to Linda and yours truly and the delegation going to Korea. But if you notice, in the right-hand corner, actually, I had asked the church to make sure they sent me back not only the information as it relates to the video and the transcript as well, and they sent it to me. They were very faithful people, but they sent it to me in their language. Well, if you notice, a fresh word, and then under there is the language of those in South Korea. In fact, the delegation was a delegation that comprised of 7 from North America, and we shared with this other distinguished group as well. It was Christianity in a multicultural, multiracial context, and it was a great academic, cultural, and spiritual encounter. I also wanted to share with you, because we had a chance to go and worship in their annual conference, and here's a picture of their choir singing during annual conference, and of course, we were able to celebrate the Holy Communion like we're going to do here today as well, and it's a great reminder that there is a fresh word from the other side, from Korea, that the people of God are worshiping the same God we worship and love. Amen? I also wanted to share this picture with you as it relates to the church where I preach last Sunday in Mowon, and it was on the campus of Mowon University, and it's only just 3 steps, actually, from the campus. It's located there, and this prestigious church welcomed us, and we worshiped there and shared in context. And so I want to call your attention to this passage of Scripture that we have from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. In fact, it is a long story that Luke records. It starts in verse 13 and ends at verse 35. It is known as the Walk to Emmaus, or the Emmaus Walk. I don't know how many of you participated in what our denomination highly endorsed as it relates to a spiritual retreat, a spiritual encounter, a getaway weekend where you just focus on your relationship with Christ. Now, Emmaus is not the only group that focuses and helps us along our spiritual journey as it relates to having a renewal time to renew our faith, renew our commitment to God. But you leave home all the electronic gadgets and you just focus on Christ. Well, these gentlemen here in the text, they did exactly that. But not only is the Emmaus a journey, but it's a recorded journey in the Bible. And if you look closely, if you have your Bibles, look closely in Luke chapter 24, and you'll notice an interesting fact. Number one, that Jesus preached the gospel before the cross, during the cross, and after the cross. After he came out on the other side, he had a fresh word. The Emmaus experience confirms that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? You look at this encounter and you'll notice that it is one of the 12 stories concerning Jesus' resurrection from the grave. It is a very intriguing story because here we have two of his followers, and this depends what translation you have. They're cited as it relates to Cleopas. Cleopas is by name, but in other translations, they just refer to another believer. In other translations, they refer to this other person as Simon, or lastly, Cleopas' wife. But we do know they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were committed to Christ. Their commitment will be revealed in a few moments. But indeed, they were witnesses of all that Christ did before their very eyes. They placed their allegiance in him. And yet now, they're taking that 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, to a village called Emmaus. And they are rejected, lonely, sad, and they are discouraged. You look right here in this picture here that Luke paints for us, and he shares all of those emotions. Have you ever been there? With any one of those emotions, or even all of them. But they also are grief-stricken. In fact, death can rob you of your joy. Yeah, that's the first point. If you want to write that down in your sermon notes, death can rob you of your joy. Disappointment can rob you of your joy. Loneliness, rejection, you name it, can rob you of your joy. It came out in the news about 10 days ago on CNN. British Prince Harry shared that he experienced grief. And because of his experience with grief, death, and pain of his mother, he decided to go see a counselor. Now, this is astonishing news when you think about as it relates to the royal family and how we are very familiar with his grandmother. We're familiar with his father. We're familiar even with his grandfather, but ultimately with his mother. And he shared with the world, and the British news allowed that to go out because he is a person of royalty, who has at his fingertips, at his mere request, he could ask for anything and it would be given to him. He's from the royal family. But he shared that he experienced grief and pain and sorrow. And he needed to go see a counselor. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very good. To work out of his pain, to work out of his grief, to work out of his suffering. Even though he is part of the royal family, he too, just like you, just like me, experienced grief. I'm reminded that my grandmother passed, Dolly Williams passed, on Valentine's Day of this year. But I'm reminded of just one of her sayings. She had many. She used to always remind us, just a little talk with Jesus will make everything all right. Isn't that good news? Look at these followers walking along the Emmaus road, heading there to a village. Their hearts are bleeding. They're in grief and loneliness and sad. And yet a stranger known to us as Jesus comes out of nowhere. He did not identify himself, but he overheard the conversation. How many of you, don't raise your hands, have ever heard somebody's conversation? You didn't have nothing to do with it. They weren't talking to you, but you overheard it. And you could easily want to chime in. Here's Jesus overhearing a conversation really about himself. Seeing that they were lonely and rejected, the King James translation points out, they were discouraged. They were discouraged. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you're walking alone? And they stood still looking what? Discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? They were discouraged. And Cleopas, he steps up to the plate. He's able to share with this stranger. And he asked the stranger the question, where have you been? Haven't you heard? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that has not heard about all that they did to Jesus? And he shared with them, he shared with the stranger, Jesus, very explicitly what had occurred. He acknowledged all the attributes of Jesus. And here he is giving this answer actually in three nuggets, and I want to share them with you. Let me help you fill in your blank. Number one, he was a great prophet. Can't you see Cleopas sharing that Jesus was a great prophet? He puts him in the lineage of the prophetic prophets. We're very familiar with them. The first five are known what? As the major prophets. Oh, you have Isaiah, you have Jeremiah, you have Lamentation, you have Ezekiel and Daniel. And then he talks about the 12 minor prophets, and he lumps Jesus in, and he shares he was a great prophet. And then he shares the next point. The next point he shares, the rulers crucified him. They crucified him. He shared how the chief priests and the leaders, the hierarchy, the Roman government, how they led Jesus out to Calvary and crucified him. A public display of shame that they allowed the whole world to witness, and they crucified him. They crucified our Savior. But that wasn't the end of the story. And they shared. They shared how they crucified him, how they put him in a borrowed tomb. And then they shared that some women from our group, they astonished us. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels saying, he is not here. He is alive. Now, you could have assume that they would have felt rejoiceful at that point. But then they go on and they share with him that they couldn't find his body. So for them, Jesus is dead. And then the last point is this point. We had trust that he was the Messiah. We had put all of our trust, all of our hope, and it's right there in your sermon notes, you'll see right plainly in bold, they had put all their trust that he was the one to redeem Israel, to save Israel, to helping Israel break from bondage and to be freed. They placed all their trust, all their lot in Jesus. Have you done that? Have you ever placed all your trust, all your hopes, and I'm not talking about the Kentucky Derby on yesterday. Placing all your hope, all your love, all your loyalty, everything you have. They placed it in Jesus. And here now, they're walking along the way, rejected, saddened, lonely, as though he had abandoned them. And you can see in some translations, they say they got angry. Have you ever been angry with Jesus or God? They can handle it. Don't fool yourselves. They can handle it. But then you continue to read the scripture and read how Luke shares that Jesus walks along with them. And then Jesus shares in the 25th verse, if you have your Bibles, he said, O fools of little things. And then the Bible says he teaches them all about himself and the prophets and the scriptures. He teaches them. He shares with them. He pours into them and pouring in hope. So much so that the evening was getting late and they wanted for him to stay with them. He was getting ready to leave and they bid him to stay. And he stayed. But then look what happened next. They didn't recognize Jesus when Jesus encountered them on the road in verse 13. They didn't even recognize it was Jesus when he revealed the scriptures. Or when they extended hospitality. But look when, as it helps you fulfill your sermon notes. It was not until they saw him breaking the bread that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I hope and pray for you and for me when we take this one bread and one cup, that our eyes are illuminated and we can see Jesus. The hymnologist penned a great hymn. It's hymn number 454 in our hymn book. And it was penned by Clara Scott in 1895. Clara Scott penned the words that we have in this hymn, "Open My Eyes." And then later on, a contemporary version by Michael W. Smith. Michael W. Smith comes along with his version. But it reminds us how indeed we want God to open our eyes that we may see his truth. Open our ears that we may hear his voice of truth. Open our mouth. That's the last part. That's the last stanza. Open my mouth that I may speak the truth. It is a great encounter, a great story as it relates to one of my friends whose mother retired. She's a retired educator in Mississippi, and her students came from around the country to celebrate with her. But one student shared this poem that I want to share with you, but I want you to help me before I read this poem. I want you to look to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, "There's something good about you." You can do better than that. Look to your other neighbor. Say, "There's something good about you." Lewis the poet writes these words, and I'll make sure that you're able to receive a copy. And I hope that they become more than just words, that we can embody these words. "Wouldn't this old world be better if folks we meet would say, 'I know something good about you,' and treat us just that way? Wouldn't it be fine and dandy if each hand clap fond and true, carry with this assurance, 'I know something good about you.' Wouldn't life be a lot more happy if the good that is in all of us were the only thing about us that folks bothered to recall? Wouldn't life be a lot more happy if we praise the good we see? For there's a lot of goodness in the worst of you and me. Wouldn't it be nice to practice that fine way of thinking too? You know something good about me, and I know something good about you." Boy, that's a great poem. It reminds us that in spite of our sins and wickedness, that Jesus Christ acknowledge that we have all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God, he didn't leave us that way. He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for our redemption, because there's something good about you and me. In Jesus' name, we have a fresh word from the other side of the grave. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior. He rose from the grave. Won't you stand?